We're now going to join together to sing God's praise in the words of his word in Psalm number 19. God, our Heavenly Father, today we come praising your name as your people, praising you who speaks in all of creation around us, the one who has spoken the riches through the riches of your living word, and the one who is worthy of all our praise and glory, the one who is good beyond our thoughts, who is holy and wise. We come this day and we have every reason to praise you, our good God. And yet it is you who calls us to yourself, to come into your presence, who works us in us by your word and spirit that enables us to come as your children, your covenant people. Help us this day to delight in the privileges that we have. Instead of seeing the ordinary means of grace as unimportant or unnecessary, forgive us in how we feel to put you in the center place in our hearts. Forgive us whenever we fail to do your will, for we know that we are sinful, sinful from the moment of our conception. But Lord God, as we confess that sin, as we confess the sin that we are aware of and the sin that we aren't, as we confess that we have loved our neighbor not in the way that we should, that we have loved ourselves more, as we confess that we are reluctant to amend our ways, even when we see what Christ has done for us, we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us not in what we have done, but in the great exchange that has taken place for us on the cross. Pray that you would break our stubborn wills, that you would conform us and mold us more and more into the image of Christ our Savior, that we would hate our sin, flee from it, but we would be assured all the while of how the Christ Jesus has done it all. Heavenly Father, help us this day to know that there is nothing that we now dread through Christ Jesus, that we are forgiven, our future is secure. And as we come, let us hear the word. As we hear it read, as we have sung it together, make us thankful for it when it comes. And that as it preached, we pray that you would work in us by these ordinary means. Equip us, your saints, for service. And we pray that all that we do this day may be to your glory, that I may not add or take away from your word, but that you would work amongst us by your Spirit, and that you would be glorified amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read God's word now from Mark's Gospel. We're going to read from Mark chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 20. Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to 20. This is God's word. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him were so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seen but never perceive, and ever hearing but never understand. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." And Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown in the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like the seed among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown in the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what is sown." Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. So many of us were getting advice on installing solar panels in our house. Who would we speak to? We would speak to those who install solar panels. We would speak to an electrician. We would speak to those who know what they're talking about. But would you, first of all, speak to one of your neighbors or your friends who's got solar panels on? You might go and ask them, are they any good? Do you see a drop in your electricity bills? But all the while, you'd be thinking, well, I'll see what they say. You wouldn't be going to them going, actually, you've got solar panels, can you install them on my house? Just because you've got something doesn't mean that you're competent in doing it. Same is true as a lot of things, isn't it? You know, if we have a problem with the immersion heater in the house, we're not going to head down to the hair salon or the barbers and say, right, I've got a wee problem and I know you can help me with it. Are we? You know, many of us don't even go to the barbers anymore, man. We're going to go and we're going to speak to a plumber. We're going to speak to somebody who knows what they're talking about. See, when I need to know something about farmer, I speak to a farmer. That's what I did today with today's passage, because as we've read it, we've got the seed being spread. And it lies in four different places. And you know, whenever I read this, I've heard it preached plenty of times, but there was something for me that didn't add up. Things that I just didn't know. See, for those of you who are farmers, actually, any of you who are gardeners or anybody with a bit of common sense, you've read this parable, you've heard it in Sunday school, and there's something that just doesn't add up with this passage. Why would the farmer throw the seed on the path? Why would the farmer throw the seed in the rocky ground? Why would the farmer throw the seed among the thorns? 3/4 of the seed just wasted, just thrown away. Why? Why would this farmer do that? Why would the sower do it? You see, Jesus here is explaining something different. It's not just that he's ignorant of farming, because he's not. Rather, he's teaching us a spiritual truth about the word of God whenever it is proclaimed. But we'll get to that in a moment or two. So here in this passage, the verses at the beginning set the scene in verses 1-9 about the parable of the sower. These two opening verses, Jesus is by the side of the lake once more. He's being followed by a large crowd. But think of the backdrop. There's growing opposition there. There are people who are out to get him. He's been proclaiming the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. He had healed. He had driven out evil spirits. He'd performed miraculous signs. He'd given the man with the withered hand effectively his life back. But the Pharisees were plotting to put an end to their Jesus problem, to kill him. They accused him of being in league with Satan. But once more, Jesus is beside the lake. But this time, he's not got the boat there so he can make a quick getaway, like the car with the engine on ticking over so he can escape from the place. Instead, he's doing something different. Look at what we're told. He's in a boat, verse 1, and he sat in it out in the lake. Effectively, Jesus is in a floating pulpit. He's sitting there so that he could teach the people, so that he could teach them more about the kingdom of God. It's almost idyllic, isn't it? Imagine it. You're sitting in the, you're standing there on the shore. Jesus is in the boat. The sun's beating down on you. It's a lovely day, and you're able to hear just because the water's nice and calm. It's like a natural amphitheater. The crowd's looking on. But there in the crowd, there would have been the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, waiting to hear what Jesus said so they had an opportunity to pounce. All who are there looking, all who are there listening, they're there for many different reasons. And Jesus begins by telling them, verse 3, you'll see it, listen, listen. That's what Jesus said. He wanted them to listen to what he was about to say, to listen to the parable that he teaches. Listen, because something contained in this is important. So what happens? Farmer goes out to sow, scatters the seed. There's no seed drill or sprayer in the back of the tractor. There's no such thing as a seed fiddle. No such thing as a seed drill where the seed's planted at the right depth. There's nothing there other than this man who is scattering the seed. Not even a seed fiddle to do it. See, this was broadcast sowing. If you don't know what that looks like because you're so used to seeing the tractor in the back of the sprayer in the back of the tractor, imagine the scene. The sower goes out, a bag in one hand, puts his hand in the bag and lifts out the grain. And every time he takes a step with his right foot, he throws it on the ground. He scatters it. He broadcasts it. Look where we're told that the seed ends up. It lands on the rocky ground, on the path, on the thorns. And some of it lands on the good soil. You can imagine there, though, the farmers in the crowd thinking to themselves and muttering to each other, saying, this fella knows nothing about farming. Such a townie. They're even crying back, go back where you came from, city boy. What farmer, after all, throws seed in their path, throws it on the rocky ground, throws it among the thorns? All the farmers there sit thinking to themselves, will be thinking, what's he doing? But all the while they hear the end of it in verse 8, where the promise is there that there will be a 30-fold yield, 100 or 60-fold yield, or 100-fold yield. All right, maybe there's one or two farmers who liken the sound of this. I'll waste 3/4 of my grain. This is what I'll do this year. I'll just fire it everywhere. And next year, I'm going to have a 30, 60, or 100-fold increase. Is that what we're being taught? No farmer was going to do that. See, the farmers there would have been sitting, and everybody else would know that you don't just throw your seed anywhere. You prepare the ground. Here we're told of the seed being scattered among the thorns, the rocky places, and on the path. And then we're told of the yield at the end of that lies in the grit on the good ground. See, this is a striking parable. Jesus had told those who were there to listen to this parable, and it's striking in every way. Now let's fast forward to today. Do we figure out the yield that's being promised here in verse 8? See, the site beside the manse, do you know the one that I'm talking about? The one that was an absolute eyesore up until a wee while ago, and it's now been lawned and it's starting to look really lovely and lush? Right, that's about half an acre. Okay, so you've got half an acre in your mind, all right? You plant 35 kilograms of seed today, and you'll get a return of 1,250 kilograms. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? See, that's just over a 35. That sounds pretty good, but that's a 35-fold increase. Since the 1960s, yields have increased 175%. So in the 1960s, if you planted seed on that amount of ground, you would have only got a return of 714 kilograms. It's only a 20-fold increase. If I'd have told a farmer in 1960, I'll give you a 35-fold increase for the seed that you plant on that piece of land, they would have thought I'd lost the plot. If I told a farmer today that I'll give you a 60-fold increase on that piece of land, even a 100-fold increase on that piece of land, they think I'm a bluffer at best, but more likely an idiot. Knows nothing about farming. See, a 30-fold increase in Jesus' day was effectively saying, like today, I promise you a 100-fold increase in that piece of land. See, this was a pipe dream. Anybody there would have been thinking to themselves, what is all of this about? If this parable's on farming, then this is the worst teaching on farming ever. See, from where you spread the seed until even the yield that you expect. And then look what Jesus says in verse 9. And Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus had initially begun by telling the crowds there who were gathered in front of them, listen. And now it's those who have ears, let them hear. They're all sitting there listening to the teaching of Jesus. He said, listen, and those who have ears, let them hear. Did they understand what the parable was about? Did they understand it was, or think it was a story about farming, or were they left leaving, scratching their heads? Because Jesus gives no explanation to this to the crowds that are gathered before him. And then the parable of the sower explained in verse 13 to 20. See, Jesus explains the parable of the sower, but the focus changes. See, the thing that caught our attention and initially was the scattering of the seed and the multitude or the yield that was received. The scattering of the seed on places that you wouldn't scatter seed, and a yield that came that would never have been expected. See, this is Jesus teaching as the sower himself. The sower here is the word of God. It is the incarnate word. And it happens every time the Lord's word is preached on the Lord's day. Jesus here shares the word abundantly. And the types of soil and the responses that he has seen as the word is preached of those Pharisees, of the sinners, of the tax collectors, of the disciples and others, are the response that is listed here amongst these, this parable, amongst the seed. So verse 15, we have those with the hard heart. So the seed came and on the ground in verse 4, the seed was thrown and because it threw in the path, it didn't grow. The birds came and ate. But here we're told that Jesus explained this as the word is preached that Satan comes and he just steals it. That's what happens every Lord's Day or whenever people hear the word of God. There are those of you here today that as the word is preached, Satan is coming and just lifting it from you. See, this imagery is familiar to us. Even if we're not farmers, we may have been a couple of generations ago. But we understand whenever seed is scattered, the birds come and take it away. The site next door to us, that half acre, whenever it was initially sown, the pigeons came and they gobbled it up and they got fat. That's what birds do when they see the seed. See, when the word is preached here, when the word goes out, Satan comes and he steals it from us. Because this is spiritual warfare. We only need to think of the Pharisees that Jesus has been teaching to, revealing himself to. He used to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, and Satan comes every time, steals the word of God before they even get a chance to hear. See, this is what we see in many people today. They show up to things like the choral service or Easter or, you know, those special fancy events, and the word of God is preached and proclaimed, and the word of God is stolen by Satan before it has a chance to take root. They may know the Bible stories that they grew up with in Sunday school. They may know some about Jesus, but it's snatched from them like the pigeons with the grass seed in the site next door. It's gone. That's what Satan does. That's what's happening right now, this day. Satan is doing his best to steal that word from you. And then there are those with superficial and different hearts in verse 16 to 17. Those who, the seed sprang up quickly, but it was scorched and it withered before too long. There's no root. There are those who receive the word with joy. It looks hopeful, but whenever then trouble or persecution or something comes, then it's gone. It's no more. We've seen people like that, haven't we? Those who are here and they're involved and they're at everything and we see them and we're encouraged, and then the next thing, before we know it, they're gone, they're away. We wonder, what's happening? We're left scratching our heads. But what about your man? He used to be involved in everything. Or your woman, she was great. Where are they now? As trouble, as persecution, as those things come and they wither away. There's a time that whenever that happens, that we wonder to ourselves, what can we do? What have we done? Is it our fault? Many of us have tried to re-engage. Many of us have been asking people, where are you? You know, are you coming back? We'd love to see you. This is what we're told will happen when those things come. Trouble and persecution. There are those who have dealt with Satan's attacks. When Satan has tried to steal the word, they've managed to resist in those times. But then whenever other things come, they became indifferent. The joy, they were here, and then it's gone. They've decided it's not worth it. It's fizzled out. And this is something that we are going to see more and more of in the years ahead. Because more and more as this world refuses and rejects biblical morality, there will be trouble and persecution for the church in this land. It will not be acceptable to hold the views that we hold, even if you're just driving as a courier. It will not be acceptable to hold the Christian values, because the tide has changed. When trouble and persecution come, many will fall away. And then in verse 18 and 19, there are those who are distracted. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. See, these things are more of a threat to those who are here. These are more of a threat to you today than Satan stealing the word, than the trouble and persecution of this life. Because these are those who have stood in the midst of Satan's attack. There are those who have faced trouble and persecution and they're still there, but then all of a sudden, health, wealth, and prosperity take over, and this is their focus. Good things in this life that have become the biggest cares that get in the way. See the deceitfulness of wealth, and we've all seen it, when priorities change from one thing to another. The deceitfulness of the things in this life can have a massive impact on all of us. And I've seen it whenever these things have become a priority for someone. I want that. I want that. I'm going to work harder and I'm going to work more. And then all of a sudden, the only day that you have off is a Sunday. And well, I want to go to the beach. And there's other things like the caravan, the holiday home. Things that are not bad in themselves, but all of a sudden you spend 3-6 months of the year going to the caravan or the holiday home, and you're not under the ordinary means of grace. You're not hearing God's word. And all of a sudden they're like, do we really have to go anywhere today? See, these things that can be good, but all of a sudden they can be the things that are our be-all and end-all. We've got all this stuff and we need to look after it and we want more and more. These things are more of a danger to us than Satan's attacks and trouble and persecution. And for all of us here, we need to train ourselves and we need to train our children what's important in this life. Because this world will tell you that the things that are important are your health, your wealth, what you have, how many people like you. Children grow up and want to be footballers and celebrities. They want what this world has, but this world is wicked and evil. This world is a world of darkness. Just teach them to have a greater desire for what they need rather than what they want. And what they need is God and his word. Finally, here we have the good soil. You know, I've been at missions and I've heard this preached and I've heard sermons about it. And often whenever it's done, the question comes, now we've heard these four types of soil. Which soil are you? I'm a good person. Obviously, I'm going to answer, well, I'm the good soil, aren't I? I'm a good people. Sure, we're all good people, aren't we? With good hearts, naturally. See, we don't. See, Scripture's clear. We may answer that we've got the good heart, that this is us, but, and I know some of you are going to recoil against this, and you hate hearing it, is that the heart is evil and wicked above all things. From the moment that we were conceived in our mother's womb, we are desperately sick. Our hearts are not good. Not one of us. See, Paul uses this in Romans. And he reminds us that no one does good, not even one. Our hearts here are sinful. By our nature, there is only one type of soil that we can claim to be a part of, and that is not the good soil. Because ultimately, there are only two types of soil in this parable, the good soil and the bad. See, our hearts are sinful. Takes the work of God within us to change us so that we may respond to his word. And that is what God had promised to do in the book of Ezekiel. He said, I will give them an undivided heart. I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That's what God does within us. God transforms our heart to receive his word, to act as the good soil. So that we may grow and we may produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100-fold. For this is in the believer, as the word of God works, it transforms their lives and their priorities. It is the word of God that does this. As we close, there's a few things I want to draw out. But before I do that, boys and girls, I want to talk to you. So you all give me a wee look, right? Okay, I've got all most of your attention, right, boys and girls? Some questions for you, right? And it's a question of whether you want this or you need it. Sounds simple enough. Do you want this thing or do you need this thing? All right? I'll get you to raise your hand so you can all get involved. All right. When you go home today, do you want your vegetables or do you need your vegetables? Do you want your vegetables with your dinner? Like cauliflower and Brussels sprouts and, you know, all those fun things. Or do you need them? Right? Do you want them? Raise your hand if you want them. We've got one, two, three. Who thinks we need them? We all need them. Most of you have said we need them. But not many of you said that you want them. I'm surprised at that. I thought you would all want your vegetables. Here, I've got another one for you, right? Whenever you go home today, when you've had your lunch or you've had your dinner and you're all full up, do you want to have a pudding and chocolate and buns and all the goodies and sweets? Or do you need to have these things? Want or need? Who thinks it's you want these things? That's a surprise. Who thinks you need these things? Yeah, there's always one better thing. Oh, William. See, there's a big difference between what we want or need. All right, here, I've got another one for you, right? Tonight, do you want to stay up late and watch a film and go to bed whenever you want, or do you need to do that? Do you want to stay up and watch a film? Yeah? Do you need to stay up and watch a film? No, you don't. You can try to convince your parents, but I don't think you need to. What about this one? Tomorrow in school, do you want to learn your spellings or do you need to learn your spellings? Who thinks they want to learn their spellings? Oh, no, come on. Who thinks they need to learn their spellings? Yeah, they're important, aren't they? Boys and girls, you see, for you here today, the most important thing that you need all week is to be here. But the most important thing that you need is the Word of God. You need more of it, not less of it. You need it every day. You may think that I don't want that. It's boring. That guy talks for too long. But we need it. We need our vegetables. We need to learn our spellings. We need to look after ourselves. But most of all, we need the Word of God. And it's the same for you as grown-ups and for all of us. This parable of the sower isn't a lesson about farming. It's a parable about the kingdom of God and the ways that people respond to the Word of God. You see, it's God's Word that Jesus was broadcasting to everybody who was in sight. It didn't matter if they were there for the right reasons or the wrong reasons. It didn't matter if they wanted to listen or not. Jesus was telling them all. But it's God's word that they needed to hear, whether they knew it or not. It's God's word that gave them no excuse. It's God's word that many of them rejected, and it's God's word that produced results. Same here today for us. You see, it is the Word of God that we need to hear. It's the Word of God that doesn't give us any excuse. It's the Word of God that many people choose to reject, but it is ultimately the Word of God that produces a 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold result. See, to the receptor, the parables and the word reveal the kingdom. To the resistant, they conceal it. The word of God, just like the sun, hardens the clay and melts the wax. The word of God will either today harden your heart or soften it to be receptive to the word. See, we need to broadcast the seed. Jesus proclaimed it indiscriminately, and that's what we need to do. We need to proclaim it to everyone, We need not just try to work with one group of people, because that's what we would try to do. We would try to be like the farmer and sort out this patch of soil and only sow in this patch of soil. But that's not what Jesus does. He does it indiscriminately. Because if we trust our own wisdom, there is no way we would choose to call Levi the scumbag of the year. We would like people like us in our club. We would choose to scatter the seed among people like us. See if people we know. But by doing that, we'll exclude those who need the word of God, who know they need the word of God. We would exclude the lepers, the sinners, the tax collectors, because to us, they seem like barren soil. And it seems like a waste of seed. But Jesus sows his word indiscriminately. Next, if you're a believer today, then it's not because God looked at you and went, they've got a good heart. God looked at you and in his grace showed you his love and mercy. It's not because you've done anything, but because his word has worked within you and has transformed your life. None of us can do this. It is all God's work from beginning to end. But it should give us such great assurance in the midst of it all, because God's word has done its work, and it will have a 30-fold, a 60-fold, a 100-fold increase. And finally, it's God's word that will change people's lives and produce results. See, we prefer to think, don't we, of how many people we have come into the stuff that we run, the conversations that we have, how great our buildings are, all the fancy stuff that we have. Maybe it's how attractive that we all are, or how young the minister is that will attract people and get people into the church. See, none of that will change people's lives. It is the word of God alone. It is the work of God by the word within us. See, the Spirit is necessary in all of this. So all who have ears today, let them listen. And all who have ears who can hear. It is God's work by God's word. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand. Heavenly Father, we come this day, and it is your word that works, your word that brings sinners to yourself. It's your word that we need, and you work when it is read and sung, but especially preached. The Spirit works in us, giving us hearts that believe. Heavenly Father, help us to know and to believe and to trust that it is your word, that it is what we need. It is your word we need more of, because it is your word that gives us no excuse. Many may reject it, but it is what produces results. Help us to be a people who long for it. And for you, Father, we thank you for, even though that our hearts by their nature are wicked and vile, that you by your grace have changed our hearts so that we're receptive to your word. And you've worked in our life by it. Help us to overflow with thankfulness to you, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the true and God who has made that salvation possible, that we are now a community, brothers and sisters through Christ Jesus. And help us to live in this place, to cast the word, to broadcast it to all who will hear, and to be those who bear each other's burdens, who love one another, who celebrate the joys that we have as those who are joined together in Christ. And Heavenly Father, we bring before you at this time our prayers of intercession. For we know that we are unable to do anything without your work. Even the very breath that we have, that we take, is dependent on you. So Lord, we pray for what is happening in the midst of this world. For Lord, when none of us know what the future is going to hold, help us to be dependent on you. So we pray for the uncertainty that goes on with the extent of COVID. Lord, as we hear of variants, as we hear of rising cases, none of us know, but you do. Help us to be assured in the midst of that. We pray that you may give great wisdom to our national and international leaders, that, Lord, that they may work together and stop the political fighting and falling out, instead desiring to see the benefit and the good of the people all over this world. Heavenly Father, we also pray for our own elected representatives up in Stormont. Lord, we look upon it and we wonder and we are left dismayed at it all. But Lord, we pray that you may work, that you may convict them of their need for you, that you may help them to work together for the unity and for the benefit of all the people here in this land. For Lord, the thing that we need is leadership amongst us. So Lord, be at work. Be with those whom we know and love, those who are struggling, those who have suffered financially because of the past year, those who are facing illnesses. For we know those who are amongst us, who we love and we care, who are in hospital. You're facing years ahead of them, possibly in respite. For those who are in care and those who are trapped as prisoners as in their own home because of the fear of what will it greet them whenever they go out and live as normal because of COVID. Heavenly Father, be at work amongst us and in this broken world. For this world is far from how we would want it or desire it to be, and it is clear to us. But Lord, give us as believers in this place hope in Christ Jesus, the salvation that is offered, of the good news of an eternal home where we will join together in the worship of you forever. Father, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to join together to sing God's praise once more, this time in the words of Go forth and tell.
Go forth and tell God's loving grace.
Please stand for the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.